There's a story about a legionnaire fort that was being attacked by an Arab force, and only four legionnaires were left, but the army that was surrounding it had no idea how effective they had been in wiping out the legionnaires. So the legionnaires devised a plan to try to disguise their weak condition. And so what they did was set up the dead bodies of their comrades all around the fort, and they would run and run and run and shoot the different guns that their dead comrades had, and they successfully caused the army that surrounded them to think that it was still a fully manned fort, and they were able to hold off the attack. Well, unfortunately, that's sort of the way it can be in many churches. I'm glad it's not here, but it certainly does give the wrong perspective, where you have about three or four professionals within a church running around and shooting off all the guns, and everyone else is sort of dead, you know, and you have the life coming from a few hired people and a few dedicated laymen, and the church somehow seems like it's going well, but really not a lot is going on. Well, that unfortunately is the way the American church has been, and the concept that has been missed that every person within a church, every born-again believer connected to that church, is a vital part, gifted, and is a minister in the hands of God in that church. And that's when that's gotten a hold of, then a church is able to be vibrant. And as we're looking at discipleship, we're very concerned that we understand the importance of the connections of discipleship and mentorship and the gifting within a local church. Folks, every local church is the body of Christ. Jesus gave himself for the church. He purchased not only eternal life for us, but he has made it possible for us collectively together to be able to accomplish his mission. And the Spirit of God has the right to give gifts to God's people so that the church can function as the glorified body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. I had the privilege some years back, probably about a year after Ceausescu had been overturned in Romania, to visit there as we were looking at the landscape of the churches and what was really going on. I had the privilege of going with Dr. Ernest Pickering, a real leader at that time, and the privilege of being in a number of different situations. But in that trip, we had the opportunity to visit a Romanian orphanage that was part of the Baptist group there. And it was very interesting. Obviously, the conditions were not the best. They weren't terrible. There were some dedicated people there, but there were lots and lots of children. And because of the condition politically prior to this time, these children had not been able to be placed in homes. And so you had children that had been born in that condition and had lived for a number of years without ever being part of a family. And it didn't take a trained eye to see the needs of the children. Obviously, as pastors, we had a very keen understanding, and the workers were very, very clear about it. You know, these children, as best as they tried to work with them, there were so many, they would lay, you know, their first couple of years, they were just sort of on their own. And the development was quite slow with these children. And the point is, God has fixed it that we have a church family and that God wants us to be connected in that family to develop and to grow and to impact one another. A healthy family has a tremendous impact upon each member of that family. And so it is with the church family. Turn with me to which is our ministry philosophy chapter. We're going to look at it in a different light here this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at this during our identity series, looking at the identity we have in Christ within the church and how God has gifted us that way. But I want us to see, just in a few verses here, how important this matter of folks being connected with one another so that spiritual strength and development can occur in every person's life. And so we're going to look at just three verses here, actually four verses, starting with verse 13 of chapter 4. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And by the way, just like the orphanage illustration, churches that are not functioning properly, unfortunately, are filled with immature, children-like believers, which is not what God wants. Going back to the text there, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, from whom the whole body, and here's really our key focus, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You have the idea of the joints connecting the different parts of the body so that every part of the body is able to function, using the human illustration of how important that is and how crucial it is for God's people to realize every one of us needs one another. In fact, you find that little phrase that we touched on last week, one another, over and over in the New Testament. So I want us to see that this matter of having ourselves to be open for others to encourage us, to teach us, to guide us, to confront us is so vital, and then for us to do the same for others, and as we bring in new people through salvation, the discipleship of folks into a place where they can function and then be joined together. Now, I've taught many times on this passage, and you have here the fact that every Christian is gifted, verse 7. And then you get to the leadership gifts, and the leadership gifts are given, as verse 12 says, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. In other words, developing people so that they can function as God would have them to function. And then you start, right in the middle of that verse, seeing what occurs when someone is equipped. And they're equipped so that they can do the work of the ministry, so that they can edify, build up the body of Christ. So every person that's connected with this church here needs to allow God to equip you through the leadership gifts and those that are here in the church so that you can be part of building up the body of Christ yourself. That's when a church begins to function. You see, it's really tragic. In an orphanage, nobody's developing and everybody's still a baby, so to speak. But in the family of God, if we are functioning as we ought, and there are those connections, those joints supplying one another with what they need, you have now the development of people into a place in which they can be part of the furtherance of the work of Christ, and the body of Christ can be a powerful representation of Jesus Christ who sits on the throne. So I'm going to look at several things here this morning that are very key for us to understand the need for this connectedness. First of all, it's vital for the developing of spiritual maturity. The developing spiritual maturity. Back to verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Two things we see here in this matter of spiritual maturity. It all begins with teaching biblical foundations for faith. The faith, as I've often mentioned, when you have that definite article, does not speak of exercising faith. It speaks of what you place your faith in. And so we have the Word of God, and we often quote Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the rhemas, the specific truths of the Word of God. Now listen, folks, you cannot exercise faith without knowing what you're believing. can a person be saved and not know the gospel? The answer is no. You put your faith in the gospel, the good news about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Can a Christian exercise faith and grow without knowing certain truths of the Word of God? And the answer is no, they cannot. A lady was lonely. She was living now by herself, and so she went to a pet store, and the owner talked her into a talking parrot. And so she was all excited about this talking parrot. And so she brings the parrot home, starts talking to the parrot, and it just didn't talk back. So finally she got disgusted, went back after about a week and said, "This parrot's not talking." He says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you to buy a mirror. That'll help when he sees himself in the mirror." So she buys this mirror, pays the money, you know, for it. And a few more days, nothing happens. So she goes back. She's really frustrated. She says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you to get a swing. That's what'll do it." So she gets a swing, and the parrot's swinging back and forth, still not talking. A few days later, she goes and back, and he said, that ladder that they climb up and down, that's the key to getting their brain going so that they can talk. So she buys the ladder. She's put a lot of money into this thing. Well, a few days later, the old parrot just drops over dead. And she is really upset. Well, she goes back to the store, and he said, "Well, did the parrot say anything before it died?" And said, "Yeah," looked at me with one eye and said, "Didn't the pet store sell you anything for me to eat?" Sorry, sort of a sad story. But anyway, all of the bird lovers here are sad. But the fact is, folks, you think about all the stuff we get people to do, but never give them the food. You see, the whole development into a strong Christian that's united within the body of Christ is the Word of the living God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith must be exercised. So folks, we've got to be taught, and we've got to teach. And that's why there's the perfecting of the saints. There's why there's that whole importance. But you cannot grow without being in the Word of God. And it just, all that we're talking about will not happen unless there are steps of faith taken upon the knowledge of the Word that is quickened by the Spirit of God. And it ought to be life-changing. But let me just say, folks, in our Bible studies, for me here in the preaching, any other aspects of ministry that we have, we need life. We need to be prepared. People need to be challenged. Our discipleship times need to be thought through and prayed through. As the old farmer attending a Sunday school conference commented, "I find it amusing, all those papers and discussion on how to get people to come to the meetings. I've never heard a single address at a farmer's convention on how to get the cattle to come to the rack. It's simple. We just use the best kind of feed." And that's exactly what we need. We need to realize that we're not going to have growth, we're not going to have the development of our people unless we love the Word, unless we're prepared to teach it, unless it's Spirit-empowered and Spirit-illuminated. My friends, people's lives can be transformed. I don't care how bad our day is, but it's the Word of God that is the key. And so I want you to see here in this passage, as I've often emphasized, it's not the pastor, teacher, or the evangelist that is bringing people to the unity of the faith here in verse 13. It is everyone who has been trained to do so. That means everybody here. See, that's where discipleship comes in. Everyone here should be gaining the Word. Why? So you can give the Word. First in evangelism and then a discipleship. God wants everyone here in this room to bring others to a place that they're functioning and they're connected within the church and they're part of the great cause of seeing God work in these days. So folks, it is vital that the Word of God become priority and that we learn it to give it. Learn it to give it. And so that we can be used of God that way. We've got to trust the Lord. And then the other aspect here in verse 13 is leading people to genuine Christ-likeness. There's the the matter of the level two transformation. What I just talked about was level one, bring people to revive life in Christ where they know the Word of God, they begin to give the Word of God. But it's all of our responsibility to help people walk with the Lord. Look at the second major phrase here in verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word there, knowledge, has the idea to know by experience, to know fully, to where it affects how you live. And this is a deep knowledge, and it's talking here about really understanding the faith that you have learned and how it is bringing us to a personal, genuine knowledge of Jesus and a walk with Him that is real. It's not just doctrine. It is doctrine alive, doctrine on fire, doctrine personalized as seen in Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, genuine Bible study should cause us to walk with Jesus. Genuine discipleship ought to change our life. It ought to get us thrilled about the Savior that we have. He ought to be real. We ought to be meeting with Him. We ought to be understanding who He is. We ought to be sensing His leadership and His presence all throughout every day. So let me just say this. As we talk about transformational discipleship, one of the things that's very important, if we're going to have people really understand the heart of Christ, we have to be leading them to reach people with the gospel. And so this is something that's going to be probably make or break in how successful we are in what we're endeavoring to do. When I disciple someone, I just can't tell them about evangelism. I've got to get them into a personal working reality of evangelism by leading them in it. As all of us know, the key to training in evangelism, such as Netcasters, is not just the lecture series or learning the outline, or even having the how track, which is very helpful. It is actually being with someone who's walking by faith, who will lead out and show us by example what it's like to see people talk to with the gospel and have the power of God come in that situation. I don't know what I would have done without people that took me soul winning. And my friends, as we take on the beautiful and glorious responsibility of discipling one another, the one thing we cannot forget is the foundational reality of walking with Jesus in giving the gospel. If we don't have that, we aren't going to be knowing Christ. I remember the very first Sunday and I was at Falls Baptist Church. I said, folks, we have a lot of things we're going to be on the road of learning together. But one foundational truth that I'm going to be preaching about, teaching, I'm going to be endeavoring to lead, and I'm going to be organizing for is a matter of evangelism. I can preach on the family. I can preach on devotions. I can preach on every other facet of the Christian life. But if a Christian, because of fear or whatever, will not obey God in the matter of evangelism, there's only so far you can go in your Christian life. And folks, right there, I think Satan is endeavoring through what we're going through right now to cripple the church by getting Christians out of the habit of reaching people with the gospel. I really believe it's the case. But we cannot effectively disciple and bring people into a knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man if we do not lead them to know Jesus through walking with Him in giving out the gospel. We've got to teach people to pray. I mean, the only way you teach somebody to pray is to pray with them. For them to be around you when you pray, to take time, to go over the elements of prayer, and then to actually experience that together. To teach Bible study and actually go through Bible study and discovery Bible study so that the Word of God comes alive, so that they have the tools to be able to study the Word of God and know the Savior, and then to give the truths of victory in Christ and be living that victory. Now, folks, you can't teach anything you're not living. Does Christ give victory? Oh, yes, He does. He gives it over habits. He gives it over character problems. He gives victory in our relationships. He gives victory over bitterness. He gives victory in every area. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we look at this verse, folks, we bring people into the unity of the faith so they understand the truth, so they can turn around and have victory in the key facets of their Christian life and really become and have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And you notice that there is a maturity, a perfect man. Remember back in Colossians chapter 1, he was striving to present every man perfect, every man complete, to bring to the fullest what God had purchased on the cross. Folks, we are so rich as believers. Our inheritance is so great. What God has for us in this life is beyond description. And so our heart has to be that every believer is presented perfect, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Folks, do you see that's level 3? In other words, you have transformation that brings you then to a place in which a person is living out consistently by the grace of God, the life that no one can argue is the life of Jesus Christ himself. And yet anyone, no matter where they are, needs encouragement. They need accountability. They need to be able to be open and continue on that pathway of being the example that they ought to be. John Bunyan said of Christians, when all their garments are white, the world will count them His, capital H. In other words, when a Christian is living out victory, then they're going to realize that person is representing a real Christ. I love this illustration. I've given it. Pastor was filling in for a teacher of young boys. He said, what do you think Jesus was like? And he expected to hear a good man. He was a poet. He was a carpenter. He was like God. But one little fellow raised his hand and said, I think Jesus was like my Sunday school teacher. You see, that's exactly where we want to go, is that Jesus is seen in us. And so, folks, this matter of being in the local assembly, joined together, to be functioning together, is so important. Now, folks, one of the first things that you're going to do in discipling folks to maturity is they got to be part of the body, don't they? That's why he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Connection to the body. And folks, Satan's doing everything he can to keep people out of the body these days. But I'm telling you, there is nothing like being with God's people. And to have the Word of God given and to minister to one another. And this is so critical. Well, number 2... you first of all need to develop spiritual maturity. Well, we got to confront spiritual immaturity. You know, to have mature children, we got to understand they're not. Have you ever noticed that children are not born mature? Immaturity is rather obvious from the beginning. And so, as parents and as leaders within the church, which all of us are, we've got to understand that we're going to be in the process of developing maturity. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. There it is. Can't be going by our emotions. We can't be throwing fits. We can't be wanting what we want when we want it. We can't be doing what we want to do. We've got to develop self-control. We've got to have a high level of what our purpose in life is. So we can't henceforth be any more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, we can't be going after one thing and after the other by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, any problems within a church always comes from doctrinal ignorance and spiritual immaturity. Because when you know the faith, as verse 13 says, what does it bring? Unity. Did you know there's only one body of truth? And when the Spirit of God illumines that truth and we believe it and obey and surrender to God, there is a kindred spirit that glues us together. That's what brings a sweetness to a local body of believers, is not organized so well that we have it, though that's good to have. It is because we believe the same thing, and we know what we believe. So doctrinal ignorance is going to put people, it's going to leave them in immaturity. That's why, folks, we cannot count on the fact that if somebody sits in these chairs once a week, that they are actually mature. They are going to need as much truth as we can give them, and the application of that truth to an actual personal relationship knowledge of God, as verse 13 talks about. If not, they are going to be susceptible to all of that subtle error that's out there, and my, do we not have it in the airwaves of our day. It was one thing to go to a bookstore, but now we have it all around us. And so he talks about the fact that if we're children, we're going to be this trickery. It has the idea of dice playing, loaded dice. It has the idea here of just the sleight of men, cunning, craftiness. It's exactly what Satan is. And so as leaders in people's lives, discipling as we should disciple, and to be able to bring into connection with one another, we've got to be exposing errors that bring immaturity. And so we've got to realize that Christians have got to move quickly from immaturity. Now let me just say this. Do you have to know all the scientific principles about physical growth before you eat and exercise as you're growing up? You just need to know you need to do it, right? Now you begin to learn a lot more about it as you get older. Someone who is helping someone develop tells them, based upon the truth, what they need to do and the basic truths to take them step by step and take those steps of faith, and then they've got to have the substantiation of that so that they can teach others as time goes on. And we need to be encouraging people to full surrender and obedience right away so that they are mature. But of course, we got to pray that Christians will listen. 1 Corinthians 3:1, and brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There it is, children, babies. He could not speak because they were not listening. A man was practicing at a golf course, and a golf pro had brought another man out for a lesson. And the pro watched the man that was paying for the lesson swing several times and started making suggestions for improvement. But each time the pupil would interrupt and come up with his own version of what was wrong and how he should correct it. Finally, after a few minutes of these interferences, the pro began to just start agreeing with him. So that's a good idea, and began to just nod his head. Well, at the end of the lesson, the student paid a good fee to that pro and went on happily his own way. Well, the observer was really astonished that the pro would do that. He said, why'd you go along with him? Son, the old pro said with a grin, I learned long ago that it's a waste of time to sell answers to a man who wants to buy echoes. In other words, wants to hear himself. And my friends, we've got to pray that people will be hungry learners and open to the Word of God. Let me ask you, are you willing to be corrected? Are you willing to let God work in your life? Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit illumine truth, which means that there's going to have to be alterations in your life? You see, the minute we think we know it all, we're in deep trouble. Take heed when you think ye stand, lest ye fall. And so, immaturity is when people will not listen, will not be corrected, will not take the truth and let God work it in their hearts. And so let me just say a key part, as I mentioned a week or so ago in the evening service, discipleship has to be with intercessory prayer. It has to have just deep intercessory prayer so people will have the heart to listen, and we need to all listen. And then let me just say this, we need to pray that folks that we're working with understand, and we as disciplers need to understand, there is a satanic battle going on. How many? There's been several of you folks here got saved, started getting excited about the things of the Lord, and then all of a sudden some of the stuff you were reading began to get sidetracked. And a discipler had to help you say, wait a second, let's get back to the truth. Let's get back to the truth. Let's look this through. Let's get God's answer. Let's don't get sidetracked here. This is going to get you off. Satan is doing that all the time. And so we have to be praying that Satan's deception will be exposed for what it is. Along the banks of the Amazon River is a species of large colorful spiders. When they spread themselves out, they look just like the blossom of a flower. And it's just beautiful. Bees and other insects will light upon it, expecting it to find honey. Instead, it secretes a poison and drugs them and kills them and eats them. Another wonderful illustration. But anyway, but that's exactly what Satan does. He has all of these things that allure people to think this is the Christian life. One just real obvious one is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Person gets truly saved, but then they don't grow because they fall into the trap of thinking God's going to just do all these wonderful things so they can do everything they selfishly want to do all their life, and that shows that they're spiritual. Is there some problem with that biblically? Well, absolutely. And so what we have to do is really ask God to protect in this matter during the immaturity. Do people in the baby stage need someone to parent them? And many Christians never did and have stayed orphans a long time. A lot of people are not part of a church because they never were discipled and have become their own free agent and have never come into spiritual maturity because they're off on their own because they never were helped along and Satan has been able to deceive. So folks, this matter of discipleship is worth sacrificing our lives to help people not fall into these different winds of doctrines and sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And so, what's the answer? Well, this is where we get to our theme of fearless. We need to deal with biblical disobedience. Now, when you're a parent, do you ever have to confront your children? You think about it. You have to confront your children all the time. You've got to deal with them consistently, properly, with the right attitude, but you have to be very, very straightforward about it. And so with us, we have to speak the truth in love. And no one will ever grow. Now, let me just say this. I'm sort of applying it two different ways. Friends, if you're wanting someone to help you develop, listen and be willing to let them confront you with truth. You will be thrilled when you start knowing the truth, and then God will begin to deliver you. Do not be offended when someone lovingly endeavors to help you with, thus saith the Lord. And so we as disciplers have to be willing to confront with the truth. Now think about it, folks. If I never confronted with the truth, would you probably bother coming to services? No, you know, it'd be nice to sugarcoat everything and make you all feel good, you know, and everything's nice and warm and fuzzy. But life isn't warm and fuzzy. And we all are hopelessly without Christ selfish, right? And we hurt each other. And we do all kinds of dumb things. And so this is one of the ways, and along with teaching and discipleship, that God gives the truth to us so that we can be get a mirror, as James chapter 1 says, and realize, whoa, I'm destroying myself here. I need God to work. That's why we take time to come to church. That's why we listen to the Word of God, because we need to be confronted, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. In other words, there are people that are your discipling fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And those that are discipling must have a life that's biblical, and there has to be the confrontation. H. Irons, I H.A. Ironside, the scholar, said, a young man was asked the question, what have you found to be the best translation of the New Testament? Without a moment's hesitation, he answered, my mother's. His friend said, your mother, does she know Greek? Did she translate the New Testament? And he smiled. He said, no, my mother was not a scholar. She couldn't read a word of Greek, but she translated the New Testament into her beautiful life, and that made more of an impression on me than anything else I have ever known. And folks, confronting the truth with love. I'm telling you, when you really love somebody and you're living the truth and then you give the truth, it can have a dramatic, life-changing work in that person's life. And so we've got to not be afraid to confront. Folks, if someone's not living right, do they need to be confronted at the right time, the right way in discipleship? Absolutely. And so we've got to be praying, and we've got to have a heart that's broken and loving folks, and we may go through some hard times, but that's going to be what really makes that discipleship really have purpose. And so the whole purpose here, and you notice the last part of verse 15, why do we speak the truth in love? That we may grow up into him, who? Jesus Christ, into all things which is the head, even Christ. And that leads us now to this matter of being joined together in a connectedness in the local assembly. Number three, connecting for spiritual unity. We need to connect to the head of the body. My friends, people who are not living in a relationship with the Lord and living in a relationship with the Lord within a local church that is endeavoring to be biblical, that is allowing Christ to be ahead, that person can never fully understand what the Christian life is all about. That's why you have to lead and guide through the truth so that they can make decisions to be in that place of obedience and submission to the Lord so that they understand how much Jesus loves them and that we're the bride of Christ. So Christ must be Lord. Colossians 2:19 has the same kind of emphasis in not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. And so the key for our spiritual growth is for us to be confronted with the truth so that we are in the local assembly in which the head being Christ begins to really, we develop the fellowship and we see Christ through those that are in the church, and every part of the church affects the other part. Church is God's plan for growth. There once was a mule who found himself between two haystacks, completely unable to decide which one to eat first. Well, because of his indecision, he didn't eat either one. He just stood there until he starved. My third sad story today. We got a dead parakeet, we got a dead mule, but anyway, and a dead bee, but that one doesn't make us too sad. But you know what? A lot of Christians go shopping and never end up ever imbibing in God's plan so they can grow. And that's really tragic. In fact, folks, that's evangelicalism today. People all over the place, truly born again, but not developing into the fullness of what God wants them to be in, enjoying all that God has, and above all, glorifying him by allowing God to put us together to see great things, miraculous things happen in this age. And so let me read verse 16. I'll close with this. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. God has fixed it that our body is joined together, especially at the joints, but it all is interdependent, and when it's functioning, it's all connected. You think of the whole circulatory system. You think of how the oxygen comes from the respiratory system, and on I could go. And then, of course, the skeletal system being joined together and the muscles being attached to that. Every part of that has to function, or we don't do too well, like Brother Hole is not doing these days. He's doing pretty well. But when one little joint gets whacked out, well, then we know that. And so, folks, Folks need to, people need to realize that they've got to realize that God has a place for them. And they need to be discipled into a place that they can be used of God and have an impact on others and have that wonderful leadership of the Lord Jesus himself and the encouragement of the church family. Romans 12, 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and every member's one of another. And when that happens, according to the effectual working, God's power in the measure of every part, every person here is important, making increase of the body. The body is strengthened and is able to function unto the edifying of itself in love. So much could be said there. But my friends, as people that are going to disciple people, we got to realize, what is our end game? We want them functioning within God's plan for this day. And if we're not, if they don't, they're never going to get to the potential that God has for them. It's God's plan. He's the head of the body. We are the parts of the body. God wants to do a mighty work in our day, but the parts have got to be interconnected by the Spirit of God. Know the truth and allow God to develop us. And my friends, it is an amazing plan that is beyond what we can imagine if we'll let God work through us. Let's bow for prayer.